just seem to go awry. But when I begin to think about and pray about what God would have me to share about fuel, it became clear that many times the fuel for the Christian life is prayer, is this idea and this truth that we can communicate with our Heavenly Father. And but I don't know about you, sometimes for me, prayer can become very much like saying the Pledge of Allegiance, can it? There are times in my life where it seems like that I know I need to pray and that I should pray, but when I bow my head, I don't feel the power of God in that prayer. It just seems like sometimes it's just words. A lot like the Griswolds as they expected a prayer and suddenly they're going through the Pledge of Allegiance. And man, for me, what I hope is that in this week coming up, as we begin to focus on prayer, and even today as we talk about fuel, the power of prayer in our lives, is that we will have a renewed look at what prayer can do. And what does God do when we pray? And how does all that work together? Now listen, this morning's going to be a little bit different. Typically what we'll do is we'll kind of land on a passage and we'll kind of break it down verse by verse. But today we're going to, you're going to have to be busy. You're either going to have to read it up here or be flipping. I would encourage you to listen and to write these down as we look at what the Bible has to say about prayer and what God can do when his people pray. As we look to the scriptures, we're going to kind of start off in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. You can look there and you can go through. But, you know, maybe you can relate to this. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you just prayed a prayer just because you knew it, but you didn't feel like, or even if we're just honest, expect that God was going to answer it. Can we just be honest today? Have you ever prayed those? I'm raising my hand. It's okay. You can actually be honest in church. It's a good, safe place to be honest. The reality is you don't want to raise your hand, but the reality is that we've all been there. Listen, as a pastor, maybe you've done the same thing. Often, I spend a lot of time praying with people and for people as they are in dire situations at the hospital. And I'll just be completely transparent with you. The Bible teaches so much so that God is sovereign. And that just means that he knows everything. He's in control of everything. He knows the outcome of everything that's going to place. And so as I sometimes sit and look at the person that is in the hospital, I begin to pray trying to make an assumption of what God wants for that person or what's a part of his will. And sometimes I work myself into a theological knot because I just sometimes just say, God, let your will be done. And so sometimes when you have that belief, and it's true, God is sovereign, but there is a special relationship, and it's kind of a mystery that there is a special relationship between God and the power of prayer. And how do we know this? Because we are asked so many times to pray. We see that Jesus prayed. We see that Jesus set the example of that. He went and spent time with his Father, and who knew better than anybody what was going to take place? And so there's this relationship between what God's will is and things that are taking place, but yet God wants us to drop to our knees and to pray, to begin to petition him and to ask him for things that are from our heart. And so maybe you can relate to that. Maybe some of you here today are in need of some prayer. Maybe you're on your last leg. Maybe you've been praying. As we've gone through this fuel series, this idea that we sometimes can be the best person, the best father, the best anything, but we crash and burn because we just run out of gas. Maybe some of you are here today. As we looked last week, as we talked about the fact that Jesus went out into the desert, and we talked about the temptations that were there, and we didn't really focus on it, but do you realize that while Jesus was in the desert, what did he do? He fasted, and what else did he do? He prayed. Our Savior prayed for 40 days as he began to launch into his ministry. There is power in prayer. It moves the heart of God. It changes things. You know what's great is that he has called us into the ability and asked us that we might pray for one another. You know, we don't talk about it a lot, but the Bible speaks of this thing of intercessory prayer. We see this picture, and many times we understand that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the fact that Jesus is on the right hand of the Father. He's ascended, and he even now intercedes or is praying for us as we lift up our prayers. But did you know that the Bible has called us also to pray for one another? That there is power in that? How do we know that? How do we know that? There are tons of examples. The Bible is full of examples, but let's start off in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. Before we read the passage, let me set it up for you. At the beginning of this chapter, you've got Jesus with a smaller group of his disciples. You've got Peter, James, and John, kind of the inner circle. They've gone up on the mountain with Jesus, and they've seen the glory of Christ revealed and seen Elijah and Moses on the mountain. And they're coming down from this experience, and what do we see as they walk into town? There's the other nine disciples. You know, the ones you don't know their names? You know, Matthias and, you know, all the ones you go, you know those other guys besides the one we talk about all the time? And what's interesting is they walk into town. What has happened is that they have seen the disciples and they have recognized them, and a crowd has begun to form. And so as Jesus walks to the scene, there's an argument. There's lawyers there. There's people there. And what's happened is the people saw the disciples, the other nine that were there, and everything was going fine until this one man brings his son who has a spirit of epilepsy, a demon. And so they've gone to the disciples, and they've asked him, just like they've seen Jesus do and some of the other disciples, to cast it out. But the problem is, when they went to cast out this demon, it didn't leave. And so there's an argument. And Jesus walks up. He says, what are you arguing about? And then he began to explain. He says, listen, he says, Master, he says, sometimes my son, he's possessed by this demon, and we'll be around the fire at night, and he'll throw himself into the fire. The demon will throw him in. And so Jesus says, basically, he says, can you heal him? And Jesus asks, do you believe? And he says, I do. So Jesus prays, and instantly the boy is healed. The demon leaves. And then the disciples are away with Jesus, these other nine, as they gather on Jesus, and very secretly and privately they're like, Jesus, tell us, how come we couldn't do what you just did? And Jesus could have said all kinds of things, but how does Jesus answer? There is a special relationship between prayer and how God moves. What does he say? Read with me. In Mark 9, 29, and this Jesus says, he replied, this kind can only come out by what? Prayer. There is a special relationship in that. There are some things that can only happen when we pray. There are some things. It doesn't mean that prayer is the only thing you should do, but there is a recipe that God has when we mix our prayers in with what his will is, that it moves the hand of God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that prayer was all you should do. Listen, I'm not saying today you should just pray and not wear a motorcycle helmet, okay? I'm not saying that you should just pray and, you know, and just not go to the doctor, not take medicine, not get immunization shots, all those things. I'm not saying that only prayer. I'm saying that prayer is an ingredient in what God is doing. There's power in prayer, because what do we see? That the disciples could not do it. And so the lesson we get here is that for some things, prayer is a necessary ingredient. I'm reminded and just amazed at Sherry Moore. I know Bruce is here this morning, and he is grateful for all that our church has done and gone and visit. But listen, a week and a half ago, Bruce and I were preparing her funeral. And we stood in that waiting room and held hands. And I'll just be straight up with you. There are times where I pray sometimes in a intensive care waiting room, and I don't feel like that the power is there. But that day, I felt in my heart that Sherry was going to get better. I felt the power of prayer through that group of 8 or 10 of us that held hands that day and prayed for Sherry's recovery. And it has been miraculous. I mean, I fed her a milkshake the other day. Pretty amazing. You know, what's interesting is that not just my experience, but science and things back up. U.S. News and World Report says this. Research found patients who have been prayed for tend to recover with fewer complications than those who receive standard treatment without prayer. Don't be surprised if your insurance company start requiring you to be prayed for before it's over with. Not a bad thing. So what do we see? We see that our prayers help. The reality is this, is that we are a part of what God is doing. And our big idea today is this. It makes a difference when I pray. It makes a difference. Sometimes we feel like we're just doing something and going through like we saw in the video. But God's word is clear. It makes a difference. Because let's just be honest. Life is messy, isn't it? There's all kinds of things that are taking place. And so what do we see? We see from God's word. These aren't all the examples. These are just a few as I thought about what we're about to do here in Bartow County over the next week. As we will be going to the county seats and the courthouses and different areas in our county and praying over this area that God has placed us in to minister in, I begin to pray about some examples. And one of the things that our prayers can help with that have power is this, that our prayers can set people free. Our prayers can set people free. We see in Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, we see that Peter, having preached the gospel, has been thrown into jail. And the church at that time is not the powerhouse that it will become. And it is up in an upper room. They don't know what to do for Peter. And all they know to do, they don't know anything else to do. But what do? They fall back on what they know has power. And they begin to pray. They begin to pray. And let's read what happens. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 7, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping beside two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Listen, Peter's not getting out without a miraculous event. And the church is praying. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. You see, our prayers, the prayers of the church, can help the chains of bondage fall off. Now, in a literal sense, there are people right now as we speak in all parts of the world who are in bondage because of their faith. And it's so easy sometimes in America to forget our brothers and sisters all around the world who are hiding as they worship, who are in jail, who have been ostracized from their families, who are in threat of being killed if they are found out. All around the world. As a matter of fact, there's so much so that there are websites solely dedicated to the fact of keeping up with those that are in chains. There's a slide that's right behind me that you can't see greatly, but you'll see the different colors that are there, and starting with red, which is the most persecuted, to blue, and then to the orange there goes on down. And as you can see, it's on the western or the eastern side of Africa, the Middle East. What's interesting about this is that probably some 10 years ago, definitely 20 years ago, China would have been right in the middle with one of the darkest colors. But people were praying. People were going to the underground church. There was fuel of the prayers of the saints going as persecution went out. And what do we see? We see an amazing thing that has begun to happen in China. Now, if you go online right now, what you'll see in China is that they list their Christian population as somewhere around 3%. It's not true. It's a communist country. They don't want you to know. Listen, experts have gone in and begin to number. The church within China, the underground church, is exploding like never before through the power of prayer, setting people free. As a matter of fact, the underground church estimated by 2025 in China will be 160 million believers. And do you realize some 10 years later, they predict, this is an amazing stat, that there will be more Christians in China than there are in the United States. God's doing something amazing. But it started with the fuel of prayer. Just as the church began to pray. Listen, as a church, we need to remember our brothers and sisters in chains around the world. Prayer does matter. But not only in the literal sense, but in a figurative sense, there are people who are in bondage to all kinds of things in their lives. And let me just tell you something. There is a power of prayer to release those things. The power of addiction. The power of depression. The power of all kinds of things that are in our lives can be released. What's interesting is that as we do this, we open up the power of God in someone's life or in your own life to be able to be free from all the things in our life that are opposed to God. Because think about it. Prayer is that moment where you acknowledge that out of God doing something amazing, it's not going to get done. Prayer is one of the most simple things that we can do, but do you realize it can have the most power in our lives? Because what it does, it surrenders my heart to what God is doing. And so what do we see? We see that it can set people free. But what do we see? We see that our prayers, the power of our prayers, and God's moving in His Spirit can also bring about peace. In our county, as we this week begin to pray for Bartow County, we live in a county that it's not uncommon like other counties. There are things that are out there. But listen, our county has challenges. As I've been here a year and I've heard the stories of heartbreak, of drugs, of addiction, of sex trafficking, of stories of knowing that in our county we're known throughout the state as the meth capital of Georgia. What does that say? That's not to put down Bartow County. What it says is that not only can we set people free, but we can bring about peace in our county through prayer. Jeremiah 29:7 says this. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. What's the context here? The Jewish people are being carried, have been carried off into Babylon. They are basically slaves to the Babylonians. A few verses later, we have, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, I know the plans I have for you to prosper you, to give you a good future. But what he's saying here is this. In the place that you are, pray for the people around you. Pray for the city. Pray for the leaders. So that they might prosper into peace. You see, it's so easy sometimes to look at our community and to say, I give up. It's too far gone. As a church, we're just going to pull ourselves out. We're just going to isolate ourselves, and we'll just stay away from those that are out there, and we'll just keep a nice, safe distance from them. But God is saying, listen, to the Jewish people, He's saying, listen, you need to go and to help them prosper. Be a part of what they're doing. In doing so, ultimately, you will prosper. You will be a part of that community. And what will happen is there'll be peace. You see, people's lives will begin to be changed. Things will begin to happen within. The power of prayer within our own county. Listen, I don't have the answers for everything that's happening here. But I know if we pray and we seek God's face, that there can be a movement of God in our county like we've never seen before. God can begin to place within our minds the way by which we might be able to reach those that are around us. Because listen, sometimes it seems like an overwhelming task, doesn't it? But as we seek God, God says, listen, He says, pray for peace and prosperity where you are. What do we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? As Paul is speaking to young Timothy about who he should be praying for. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? Say it with me. All people. All people. All people. He says, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul is encouraging Timothy through the power of prayer to pray for all people. Not just the ones you vote for. Not just the ones in your party. Not just the ones that you feel most comfortable with. But to pray for those that you don't understand. That you don't identify with. That don't look or act or smell like you. That do things that repulse you, that are mean, that all the things. Listen, God is calling us to begin to pray for those people. Do you understand why? Do you understand that those who are far away from God, so many times we expect them to act just like we do, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Guess who gets the opportunity to intercede on the behalf of those who are far away from God? We do. Because we have the relationship with God. It's not like, hey, we've got him, you don't. What it is we've got him and we want you to know him in a personal way. It means we get on our knees and we begin to pray. God, show yourself in an amazing way to the people of Bartow County. Show yourself in an amazing way to the people that you've brought into our lives. God, I'm just going to continue to pray for my family, for my friends, that they'll come to know you. Because I know that if they exit this planet without you, they spend eternity away. You see, if we really believe that people spend an eternity in one place or another, would it not drop us to our knees to begin to pray that God's Spirit would fall upon our church and that it would fall upon our county? So we need to pray for everybody. For everybody. Listen. Prayer can bring the peace that only Jesus can bring through a relationship with him. Listen, tonight at 6 o'clock at the church at Liberty Square, if you don't know where that's at, you can Google it. But I would invite you to join me as we kick off this prayer rally for the week. It's going to be an awesome service. There's plenty of room. 6 o'clock, we'll all try to sit together. We'll do it together as we kick this off. Listen, we will begin today to begin to pray for everybody. If you haven't signed up yet at bartow.com, I encourage you, praybartow.com, I encourage you to go to read the Bible and begin to pray for everybody so that we can begin to pray that God's presence and Spirit can be in our county, that we might be able to bring peace. But what else do we see? We see in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, that the power of prayer can not only bring the things we've talked about, but it can strengthen the faith of leaders. It can strengthen the faith of leaders. Luke 22, 31, 32. Simon, Simon, Jesus is saying to Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, Jesus prays for Peter because he knows that Peter is about to go through something. Now you might be thinking at this point, listen, how does this work? How does this work? I mean, I've been asked to do all these things. I've been to do all these things. And when it comes to praying for my leaders and praying for others, how can I really make a difference? I mean, have you ever had that thought? It's just me, God. Well, the reality is that we today are experiencing the movement of a prayer that took place many, many years ago. Doing a little bit of research and looking at history and church history, I ran across an article that kind of gave a picture of the early Americas that I had never seen. And a lot of you are historians in here, and you know me, I kind of like history as well. But let me just paint a picture for you of early America from like 1770 to 1790s, that the power of prayer can make a difference. Listen, let me just tell you, maybe you have a romantic view of what was going on, but somewhere in the 1770s, in the wake of the American Revolution, listen, our country was in a moral slump. I mean, it was headed in the wrong direction. Drunkenness had become an epidemic. Out of the 5 million known people, there were 300,000 confirmed people who were alcoholics. Those are just the ones of the records that they kept at that time. For the first time in American history, women were afraid to walk out their door for fear of being attacked due to everything that was taking place. Bank robbers and riots were a daily occurrence. The church wasn't doing so well either. The Methodist Church at that time records that they were losing more members than they were gaining. Thomas Paine, famous person, said Christianity will be forgotten in 13 years. John Marshall, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, is quoted as saying, "The church is too far gone to ever be redeemed." A poll was taken at Harvard and found out that no one believed in Jesus. Not one. Princeton, a little more spiritual, they found two who claimed to be Christians. And they found only five at Princeton who were not a part, now get this, of the filthy speech movement. Apparently there was a movement that you could see how many bad words you could get into a single conversation. Sounds like that movement's been revived here in America. Hard to believe. Students were rioting against Christians. They would force the resignation of the president of Harvard. And Bibles were being burned in New Jersey. This is not a pretty picture, is it? When I was reading these facts, I thought to myself, wow, sounds very similar to today. But what did prayer do? In New England, there was a man by the name of Isaac Backus. I think you'll see a picture of him pop up here in just a second. He's a Baptist minister. In 1794, he wrote a letter to as many pastors as he could find, urging them to fall on their knees and pray, urging them to go back to the power of prayer. Most pastors just took the letter and tossed it to the side. But there was one pastor, Presbyterian pastor in Kentucky. His name was James McGreedy. And James McGreedy decided he was going to take him up on the offer. And he started once a month, every Monday, he called it a concert of prayer. The first month, not a single person showed up. Second month, two people showed up. The next month, five people showed up. As he continued, before long, he had a room full of people that were coming. In the summer of 1800, he had 11,000 people praying at the same time. The power of prayer, that revival that was started that day. Listen, the things that we know today, the things that we see today, the beginning of the modern missionary movement were birthed out of these revivals that started with Isaac Backus. And it started with James McGreedy. And out of that came the abolition of slavery. All these things that began to happen because one person decided to get on their knees and go back to the power of prayer. Here's my question. What could happen in this church if we really begin to take prayer seriously? What could happen in this county if this week we begin to fall on our face and say, God, we are begging you to come and to do something amazing here. And we get on our knees and we begin to once again to pray to strengthen the faith of our leaders. We see here that Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32, he is being challenged by Jesus. And Jesus prays for Peter. He says, "You are about to be sifted like wheat. He says, but Peter, I'm praying for you that as you go through this, not that you won't go through it, but when you go through it, you will be restored. You see, we know the story of Peter. We've talked about it. He denied Christ and he did all the things. But ultimately, Jesus' prayer was answered as Peter was restored as the rock, the one the church would be built upon. And now we see Peter, through the power of prayer, being arrested and released from prison. The Bible is clear that we can strengthen the faith of our leaders. And listen, I just want to tell you as your pastor, thank you for those that pray for me. Thank you for those that lift me up. Thank you for those that pray for your Sunday school leaders, for your WANA leaders. And if you don't, let me just encourage you to, in your daily walk, to lift up those who volunteer here, your deacons, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher. Please pray for your nursery workers. They need prayer more than anybody. Jesus is clear. He said, listen, Peter, I'm going to strengthen you as you go through this. And then finally, prayer can impact and increase our ministry impact. The power of prayer can increase it. We see in Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 31, we see that Paul, as he is headed to Jerusalem, he's gathered an offering to be taken for the poor that are in there. And so what do we see? We see that he's bringing money to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's asking his fellow believers to pray for him, to lift him up. What does he say? He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle. I love that. Ministry sometimes is just joining in the struggle. And what does he ask him to do? He says, by praying to God for me. He says, pray that I may be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. He's saying, listen, as I'm headed on my journey, he said, There is an amazing thing that happens when I am doing ministry and I'm asking you to lift me up, to support me, to encourage me as I'm going. We have a team headed to Belarus in about a month, and listen, every time that we go, it is an amazing week and one of the toughest weeks that you ever experience. As we go through that week and we teach English and we build those relationships, and somewhere around Thursday or Friday, we'll move into sharing the gospel presentation with over 600 or 700 students. And I will just tell you from experience, and you probably can remember this from your own thing. Listen, I know that there are people praying for me all over the world. And I'm going to tell you, you feel it. As I begin to share the words that God wants me to say, it's an amazing, supernatural thing that begins to happen. And then you begin to see people say, yes, yes, yes. Only God does that. But he does it, as we just read with Paul. He does it because of the girding up power of his people praying for help through the struggle, help through the ministry. So you might be asking yourself right now, Pastor Ron, I mean, I hear what you're saying. I know that we need to be praying. But you don't know me. You don't know my background. You don't know my history. Listen, when I pray, I'm not sure it gets out of the building. Well, the Bible talks about that. It talks about the fact that whose prayers are effective. I love this. Here's what it says. It says in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And who are these righteous people? It's me and you. For those of us who have accepted Christ in our imperfection, through Jesus' righteousness, we have been made righteous. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 says this. It says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to Who's it say? All who believe. That's you. That's me. Because when I read where it says that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much, I go, well, I guess I need to go find a righteous person and tell them something so they can pray for me. But the reality is this. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He is your Savior and forgiven your sins, when God looks at you, He sees righteous. So that even today, in just a few minutes, we have an opportunity to pray for whatever it is that God lays upon your heart. You are living out that the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. You know what? When we begin to pray for each other, it is when we begin to come alongside and the power of prayer begins to take over. I want to show you a video as we close that I think gives the picture of what prayer can be in the life of others and in the believers as well. This is Derek Redmond that you're about to see. And in 1992, he's an Olympic sprinter in Barcelona, Spain. Check out what happens. What you don't know is that Derek was picked to win that race. As a matter of fact, he was picked to go all the way to the gold medal, almost a shoe-in. And along the way, he blows his hamstring. Along comes his father. See, as we pray, we come alongside others. We lift them up in their greatest moments of trouble, their brokenness. As we intercede for people, we help them to get across the finish line. Power of prayer. You see, nobody remembers who won that race that day. But they all remember who came in last, don't they? They all remember the picture of the one going through the struggle and the dad coming alongside and helping him across the finish line. You see, nobody gave a standing ovation to the one who won that day. They gave a standing ovation to the one who struggled. See, as I saw that video, I thought, man, what a perfect picture of what we can do as we pray for one another. You know, our big idea is lived out so well in that it makes a difference when I pray. It makes a difference when you pray. Let me just encourage you again to be a part of what's going to happen this week. Join us tonight. PrayBartow.com. Get before God. Just begin to open up your heart. We're going to move into a time of decision. And listen, today can be your opportunity to where if you just want to spend some time here just praying for somebody, interceding on their behalf, if you want to pray for you, or whatever it is that God lays upon your heart, this area appears open. If you need to pray with me, I'll be glad to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus personally, would love to start that conversation with you. I'm going to pray. When I'm done, that's our opportunity just to get before God, to talk to Him. Let's pray together. Father, as we end this message on prayer, Father, we do thank you for the precious gift, the opportunity to be able to speak to you in a personal way. God, you are not a God who is distant, who is far away and doesn't care. God, your word is so clear that you loved us so much that you did everything on our behalf to get to know us. God, your word is so clear that you want the very best for us, and that means that we even sometimes have to go through things that don't make any sense. But God, we just today fall upon our knees. Maybe for some in a very long time to pray to you. Father, I just pray for myself and for everybody here that our hearts will be open to what it is that you want to do today. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the precious gift of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing. Come just as you are.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call.